A farmer went into town and told his wife he'd be back fairly soon, and he came back much later than anticipated. She was a bit concerned, and she said, "Why did you take so long?" Well, rather sheepishly, he answered, "On the way, I had to pick up the preacher." And from there on, the mules of ours didn't understand one word that I said. We chuckle at that story. And of course, that's a rather major problem there, obviously. But how different are we when we're around people that love the Lord and when we're not? How does that affect our worship? How do our lives really change the way that we approach God both publicly and privately? These are probing questions, but some that we really need to look at, especially in our day, and that's why I think the book of Malachi is so appropriate in the day and age in which we live. So as I mentioned last week, we're doing a summer-long series on the last prophecy, the last book in the Old Testament. So turn there with me back to chapter 1 that we started last week. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. They are to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And for them to be an acceptable sacrifice, they cannot be conformed to the world, but they need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to be looking today at one of the first areas of deep concern of the Lord as he was approaching and confronting the nation of Israel with this last book before the intertestamental period. This would be the last word from the Lord. And he is very concerned about the sacrifices and the whole worship system and what had happened just in a few years, going from a biblical perspective to clearly a non-biblical perspective. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here to this. The real structure of this prophecy gets down to six questions that are given by the nation of Israel back to God regarding clear statements of issues that he's very concerned about. You know, it's part of our fallen nature to question God. That comes directly from Satan, as we mentioned last week. Hath God said? And you go right on through and you will see the natural questioning of God's authority, sometimes through the God-given man's authority, but it's very typical. You see it with children. You give them some directive and there will be a question. You ask them, "Did you do this?" And there will be an attempt to get out of it. It is our natural propensity to do so. And so all six major subjects begin with a questioning of God, which is a good way for us to view these very important matters. The book of Malachi was written 100 years after the decree of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem. That was such a miracle. It had been prophesied by Isaiah several hundred years before. God fulfilled his prophecy. It was such a blessing to see Jeremiah's prophecy also of the 70 years captivity to be fulfilled. And now they were back in the land. But unfortunately, it fell far short of what they could have had as far as blessing, because they brought with them much of the trappings of the lifestyle that they had had in Babylon and in the Medo-Persian Empire. And so there was a constant need for God to work. You remember during the time of Zerubbabel, when they were rebuilding the temple, that Zechariah and Haggai came along under the leadership of the Lord and really gave the admonitions that were needed. And now, here in somewhere between 540 B.C. and 430 B.C., you have this prophecy given. And Nehemiah was governor. He came twice And we don't know exactly where in that, either the in-between time or during the latter time when he was endeavoring to solve these very problems, the prophet Malachi speaks forth. And it is very significant that this is the last book of the Old Testament. This was that which would burn on the minds of the people of God for 400 silent years before John the Baptist said, "Thus saith the Lord." And it does mirror, to some degree, looking now at the last of the New Testament time. We don't know when the Lord's coming. Still could be some time, but it's already been well over 2,000 years. And we certainly see among God's people some of the same problems that you see with the nation of Israel. Now, as we apply this, I want to say this on a regular occasion, we're not applying how God dealt with Israel to how God deals with the church. We look at the New Testament way that interpretation is given to the Old Testament working of God, and how God dealt with the nation of Israel is how God deals with us as individual people, individual believers. And so we will be applying it that way. Now, this book affirms all the way through God's love for them. And that, of course, is what God stated so strongly in the book of Deuteronomy, is that as the nation was about ready to conquer the land under Joshua, Moses gives those series of messages, and the theme of that is the love of God. And this begins, as we saw last week, with God's declaration of his love for his people. But they question that. Now, why would they do that? Well, they were dominated by Persia. Their harvest was poor. They had a locust event. They were resentful of the captivity and the domination. They were unwilling to admit it because of their sin. They didn't see the enormity of the sin, so they weren't willing to take responsibility. They were not careful about the law and sacrificial system, and there were moral problems all throughout the land. Covenant blessing requires covenant faithfulness. And so instead of allowing God to work in their hearts in those years, they were instead questioning God. And you know, we have the propensity when consequences come in our life because we're not truly serving him and being able to obtain the wonderful blessings God wants to give us, we blame others and ultimately we blame or question God. So this book begins with a deep burden from the Lord. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This idea of burden is a somber oracle message from God to Israel by his messenger. And we looked last week at the fact that God says, "I love you." We looked at all the ways God loves us, and yet they question that. And he gives the example of the fact that he chose them, Jacob. Jacob was given the birthright. He was of the line of the covenant blessing of Abraham, and Esau, instead of responding to God's will, became bitter, as Hebrew 12 tells us, and became a profane and immoral man. And as a result, in verses 3 through 5, you see God having to judge Edom, the people of Esau, and God was against them, and God chose Jacob of no merit of their own, but it was God's will, and the Abrahamic covenant was theirs. And God finishes that little section by saying, "You're going to see that I will continue to fulfill my promise as I have given it to you." But now we move into verse 6, and we're looking at the terrible situation of the priesthood dishonoring God. And so that's what we want to look at today. This horrible problem that we as New Testament priests individually can run into. And God's very open declaration about this is instructive. And so I want to look first of all at God's accusation of the priests. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Here we see that God deals very straightforwardly with the priests having despised, dishonored disrespected the name of Jesus. Now, the idea of the name speaks of who God is, His character, His person, His glory. And so the way they were going about the sacrificial system, their attitude and their lifestyle was a great dishonoring of the name and glory of the Lord. Now, I want you to get this application right from the beginning. As a priesthood of believers, we are in exactly the same way. We are either glorifying God by our full adherence to how God has given us the instructions of how we should live, and our life, our attitude, and the very power of God upon us, either that glorifies the Lord or the lack of it dishonors His very name. If the world only knew about Christ through your life, what would they think of Him? For you are a Christian if you're truly saved here today. You see, there's no way of getting around it. Each one of us individually either lift up the name of Christ or we hinder folks from really having the right honor and perspective of the Lord as they ought to. And he says in this verse, you know, it's just natural that a son honors his father and that a master has a proper reverential fear from those serving him. These are things that are fully understood, illustrations of reasonable respect. And this is something that we need to understand. You see, they were treating God like a customer who enters a place of business who doesn't look like they have any money. and so they're just neglected, they're given a little attention, and with the hope that they'll soon be on their way. Well, when you don't have the right attitude toward God and don't really believe that He will do what He said He will do, there's a light attitude about Him. Or it's like a silent partner assigned to a place in the corner where they could lend the establishment an air of respectability as long as they keep quiet and don't get in the way. Well, that's the kind of sense you get from studying this passage here. They were not at all showing the respect and honor. The Bible makes it very clear when it comes to a father. Honor thy father, the fifth commandment. And everyone understands that a father should have respect. John 1:12, we are the children of God, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. They were not showing basic honor to the Creator God who was their Heavenly Father. And they were not even showing the deep reverence and respect that a servant should show his master. The word there means feared or reverenced. I had the privilege, as I've mentioned often, of starting work at 15 in a place called Gossage Grill at 63rd and Kedzie in Chicago. You talk about a life experience for a kid. I mean, that was a great experience. I worked there actually partway even through college during the summer. But I had a boss, who was a very strict man, but a loving, godly Christian. And he expected things to be done perfectly. I did not understand at the time that he and my father were in collusion. And so I think I got a little extra dose of doing it right. And I think my dad was trying to, whatever he felt he had not fully accomplished, he wanted Mr. Gossage to do for me. Man, I mean those chili pots. Have you ever cleaned a chili pot that was left too long? And it had to be perfect. And I'm talking about big ones, this big. Trying to clean those things. And they had to be done perfectly. Almost, they had to look like new. And had to clean the grill perfectly. And he expected to be done on time. And I tell you what, I feared him. Now, he never would have done anything really bad. But there was just an air about him. Tall, dignified man. And I just figured I better get this done. I owe a lot to him, and I really thank the Lord for him. But, you know, that just was expected. By the way, young people, it still should be expected to your employer. Don't fall into this generational thing. Godly Christians have a right respect and honor to those that are your boss. And I encourage you early on, learn that, and it will stand you in good stead, and you will have God's blessing in your life. But they weren't even showing the honor of a son to a father, a servant to a master. And so the Lord says here in verse 6 that you have despised my name. Their worship, the way they went about their business, showed that they despised the name of God. Ezekiel 22:26 says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean." And so their worship involved defiled elements. If you look at verse 6, they ask, "Where have we despised thee?" Verse 7, "Ye have offered polluted bread." The word despised and polluted are the same thing. They were offering a despised offering. In other words, what you offer God, how you serve God, how you worship God, says everything about what you think about God and how people perceive God because of that. And God, of course, dealt very strongly with Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, when they despised the offerings of the Lord. And so, folks, we need to realize, as I've already alluded to in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So secondly, God is then questioned by the priests. God declares, and now they react. Look at the last part of verse 6. "And ye say, wherein have we despised thee?" Go down to verse 7. "Wherein have we polluted thee?" Now, it's really bad when we're not willing to be entreated. Let me say this as straightforwardly as I can. We do fall into sin. We get off into error at times. Satan's able to get us at times. But I can tell you, one of the most dangerous sins of all is when we won't listen to God. God is willing to forgive. God can restore. God has power to meet every need. But a stiff-necked person, God cannot help, according to Proverbs. A fool hardeneth his neck. A scorner will not listen to God. It's one thing, friend, admit you're weak and want help, but it's another thing when God convicts you, you question him. You turn on that and just despise that spiritual leadership in your life that he's endeavoring to give you. And that can happen. And that's unfortunately the attitude. And you know, you can get that pretty quick. You know, you can be walking with the Lord and then get off a little bit, and then somebody tries to help you and you can react to that. We've all seen that happen. We've all been there. So it questions God's accusation. You remember when Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, did not do it according to the word of God that must have been given to Abel and Cain and Adam. Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. And so it's very important that we do not fall into this questioning attitude. In fact, remember, again, that's the theme of the book of Malachi. That's where the leadership of Malachi had gotten, just 100 years after the miracle of the return from captivity to the land. And this occurred also because they questioned God's instructions. There was a way to give a sacrifice. There were clear instructions in Leviticus on what the sacrifice was to be for every certain sacrifice, what was to be done at the festivals, at the different times in which God was being remembered. There were clear, very specific instructions for the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites that served them, how and what they should do. And we're going to see here in this passage that they ignored the clear instructions from God and brought sacrifices and brought bread and so forth that was not in accordance with the word of God. And so they were questioned by the priests. They questioned, you know, how have we done this in verse 6? How have we despised thy name? Well, they should have known. It was clear from the word of God. And how have we polluted thee? 2 Timothy 3:16, most of us could quote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. My friends, when we're not having blessing in our life and things seem out of order, everything you would ever want to know is right here in this book. The instructions are clear. And as a holy priesthood, folks, in this New Testament age, having the Spirit of God, the very author of the book that we're looking to that's perfect, and having the complete book, Old and New Testament, Malachi obviously didn't have that, we have everything we need to know how to serve God so that our life will be acceptable and we can have the fullness of purpose and blessing that God wants us to have. And so in questioning God, they really were confronting God about his instructions and saying they really weren't that important. You can just imagine yourself as a father. You have an important client coming over to your home and you're, for some reason your wife is not there. And so you have several children that are supposed to follow instructions to get the house ready, the table ready, and to be able to handle however the food's going to work out so that a good impression can be made upon that client. Do you think you'd be very happy as a father if the children ignored the specificity of your instructions? Which would be very possible. It would not be a good moment to walk into a dirty house or a table not made properly or whatever was supposed to be done for the food that was in the oven was not done and now you had burnt turkey rather than roast turkey. You would have roast children at that point. Now, not a great illustration of this, but folks, think of how we dishonor the Lord all the time by not following his instructions when we could just have a life that's constantly lifting up his name if we would just trust him. And that's what's being done here. And then you can see the kids say, well, what do we do wrong? You say, well, that's really immature and silly. Huh? Well, Lord, what have we done wrong? Well, just look at my instructions. I'm not being mean to you. I have given you thorough instructions, and I've given you teaching. I've given you the church to be able to help you and people to be able to help you. It's all there. You just chose to go your own way. Well, our third point is God's answer to the priest. Here we see a series of things that we'll have to bring up quickly here this morning, but I think really will help us as he comes back to them and says, this is why I am declaring to you, you have despised my name. First of all, the priest's service was defiled. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Rather straightforward couple of verses there. He's saying, you have despised me, not even looking at the law. What you have given is not something you'd even give to a high official or even to a friend. It's despicable what you are doing in the name of worship. The priest service was defiled. The worship of God was not being accomplished, as I've already mentioned biblically. No one would treat the governor this way. You know, if you had the privilege of doing something special for a high official, such as our governor or some other high official, believe me, if you wanted to treat them as you should and be able to make a good impression, you would give them the best and you'd sacrifice whatever it took to do whatever needed to be done for the right impression. Well, we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're talking about God Almighty. And the Lord is saying, you've offered polluted bread. You've despised me by that which is so inferior. You have had a contemptible attitude toward the table, the showbread table. You have had an attitude that didn't matter what I offered. This was the place where the atonement of sin took place in the Old Testament, prefiguring the Messiah. The picture of Jesus was totally wrecked. And the whole idea of the way of salvation that Israel was to show forth to the nations was being completely covered over by their disregard for the clear instructions and for just common sense of showing honor and glory to the Lord. You bring lame and sick lambs. That's evil. That's obviously wrong. You wouldn't take a sick lamb and give it to your governor. Would he be pleased with thee? Would he accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? I'm not overreacting. Now, friends, it's very sobering. We are the royal priesthood. And more than that, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That speaks of the temple collectively, the individual temples that make up the body of Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body, here's the individual part, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friends, the highest level of what our life is about is to glorify God through everything we do. Everything has to be judged in that line. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so how we take and use our life and our resources, all of this is to be done for the glory of God. And friends, as the priesthood of believers, we have clear instructions of how to honor God. Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do we give him our leftover time, our blind and lame lambs? Do we give him what's left of our energy instead of the best of our energy? Is our body a living sacrifice, defiled with sinful indulgence? Is our mind polluted? Do we live controlled by the emotions of the flesh, not by the power of the Spirit? Friends, let me just say, we are not our own. What we view, where we go, what we indulge in, has everything to do with God. We are not our own. Would God have to say of American believers today, you've despised my name? You have polluted my name. You have given sacrifice that is very inferior and therefore very much below the standard of honor and glory to me. I'm afraid we'd have to admit so often that's true. Folks, if Jesus was the love of our life and we gave him our best, you couldn't stop Bible Christianity in America. God's got the power. His word is true. And so we have to really consider that. And that's why, too, let me just say for us as leaders, the type of worship that caters to casual living that is not giving God the best is worship that underscores defiled, profane offerings, in my opinion, in the parallel here. Jesus deserves the best in our lives, and I'm telling you, he deserves the best in the body of Christ. Folks, we need to come to church, and we ought to come. This isn't casual, laid back, do what we want to do. We ought to feel very free. Everybody ought to feel very welcome. But I'm telling you, folks, we need to come with an attitude and a deportment that we want to worship a holy and powerful God. And as people observe modern evangelicalism today, what does it say about God? And about how important he is? And how high and lifted up he is in our minds is something we need to think about. You know, catering to a world that is anti-God is not honoring God. I wonder how much he would consider that we have brought pollution into the church of the living God. Verse 9, this is a very strong verse. And now it's in sarcastic tones. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. Has the idea of manipulate God. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Now, obviously, if they will come to God, he will respond. He's long-suffering and merciful. But the rhetorical answer to this question in the context is he's not going to listen to your soft pleading and manipulations. He is going to reject you. Go ahead and try to beseech God's favor with these pitiful offerings. He won't accept you. He won't respond favorably to your account. Folks, this is a very strong passage. As a governor would be insulted by such gifts, so is Almighty God. And my friends, we are so thankful he's long-suffering. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's so patient? He's so loving. He's so gracious. But I want to tell you, he's God. And if you have any love and respect for God, don't play on his long-suffering. Be thankful for his grace, and your desire and my desire ought to be to honor him with the best of our life. And you try to manipulate, and you try to play both ends, and you try to do what you want to do, and somehow think God's going to be pleased, my friend, the answer is going to be he won't be. And to not please God is really one of the saddest things on earth. Another problem here, verse 10, is the priest's service was for gain. I've got to go quickly. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? You're doing this because you're going to get something out of it. Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Everything you're doing in the name of Jehovah God is for your own selfish purposes. God was grieved. Malachi was the last prophet thundering forth the truth. And how much does the worship of God so often involve selfish motivations? From leadership to corporate worship to private worship. 1957, the California Senate in a 20-7 vote killed a bill to make "In God We Trust" the official state motto. Opponents of the bill said it would jeopardize the long-accepted but unofficial motto, Eureka, which appears on the state seal. Eureka means I have found it, speaking of the gold that was found in California. And you know, unfortunately, that it's not "In God We Trust" so often. When we think of living our life for the Lord and even having corporate worship for the Lord, it's so often about things that we can find for our own selfish purposes. In fact, books today are written on how to understand that you are by nature selfish and go ahead and give into it. We have seen that on the highest levels in our country, living for self. Let me just ask some questions here very quickly to apply this. Why do we serve? To get attention? To feel good? To be appreciated? To not look bad? To be part of the team? Now, some of those can have decent sides to the motivation, but the selfish aspects of them are dangerous. My friends, we should be serving the Lord because he's our God and we love him with all of our heart. And we understand that we're here because of God's grace and he deserves our best, and we should be living for him with no sense of return. Let me just say, if you ever get hurt feelings because somebody didn't notice you, that's the greatest time to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You're a living sacrifice. It is tremendous to serve the Lord free from self. And then we see the priest's service was mechanical, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm telling you, that verse just bang, hit those readers there. Gentiles. Nothing could be worse than that. He's saying there's going to be a time in which the Gentiles are going to do it right. And you're not doing it right. I think he's alluding to the spiritual worship during the church age, and he's, of course, alluding to the millennium. And you know, it's exciting, by the way, from the rising of the sun, Heims, Japan, all the way around the world, God's going to be every tribe, every kindred's going to be reached. And there's going to be people that worship the Lord. Abraham was told, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Jesus himself said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, I want to reject you. But there's going to be a lot of Gentiles going to be accepted because they're going to worship me spiritually. That struck them. And it goes right in then to verse 12, but ye have profaned it, speaking of my name among the heathen, in that ye say. This is the contrast. The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. And ye say also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have sniffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Priest service had become that which God despised. Verse 11, the Gentiles are going to get it better than you. He even ends it in verse 14. My name will be dreadful or lifted up, respected, it should be said, among the heathen. And so he's telling them, you have made this a very mechanical thing. You've profaned the table of the Lord. You've profaned my name. And it's polluted, and everything you're doing is not biblical, and you're not seeing the spiritual nature of service. Some years back, in a theological seminary that was training evangelical preachers, a poll was taken. 93% of the students acknowledged they had no devotional life whatsoever. No devotional life will lead to profane living. You see, by nature, we think in an earthy way. We're soulish, even if we're saved. But if we're yielded to God, the Spirit of God will enable us to be thinking spiritually according to our new regenerate nature, and it's going to take time alone with God. And there has got to be the putting of the Lord first. And so this idea of sniffing at the service of the Lord, seeing it as something that is just not worth putting much time into, that comes from an earthly standpoint. Boy, once you taste and see the Lord is good, you have a totally different perspective. Once you meet with Jesus, you won't be the same. This world will do nothing but destroy, and Satan is a liar and a murderer. But I'm telling you, our flesh doesn't believe that, and it will sniff, it'll put up its nose at serving God. And so often we become mechanical. We claim to worship God, but we have an impure life, and it's just mechanical. We sing and serve without really meaning it. We worship, but full intend to live for ourselves after we leave the time of worship. And throughout our life, there's no real awareness of God. Service is just simply a duty. Why do people turn away from the Lord? For whatever reason, they're among believers for a period of time, but their hearts have not been stirred spiritually. May not be saved, but if they are saved, they've lived in the flesh long enough that serving the Lord, sacrificing, and living right is just too hard. And they sniff at it contemptuously, just like it's mentioned here. Duty, pressure, constraint. And oh, God is grieved by that, because I'm telling you, Service for the Lord is the greatest joy on earth. The greatest privilege is to bear his name. The deepest joy is to have that rest in your soul because you're doing what the King of Kings has you to do. And you have that wonderful presence in your life that you are aware of, and you're enjoying that fellowship. But it's sad. The idea of sniff is to have contempt, disdain, or even enrage. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to tell you, one day the church, the 24 elders in Revelation 4, will fall down before him on the throne and worship him forever and ever. If you don't like serving God now, you're going to have trouble in heaven. Now, thankfully, you'll be sanctified and glorified. But from your perspective right now, that's what it's all about. And the greatest joy on earth now is to live that way. Well, let me just conclude with the final point. The priest's service was cursed. But cursed be the deceiver, verse 14, which hath in his flock a male and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The idea here is, you are coming in and making a vow and believing that I'm going to bless you because of that, and you bring a sacrifice that is a mockery of what the Word of God says. You act like you are serving me, you're trying to get gain, but it's obvious through your worship that you're not sincere. You're going to be cursed. God will not bless. The word curse means delivered over unto misfortune. God's not mean, folks. He's ready to help you at any time. You realize life's hard, but when you walk with the Lord, everything turns into blessing and joy. But when you are hypocritical and go your own way and try to act like you're serving the Lord, but you're not, he just simply lets the natural course of life, the natural sowing and reaping take place in your life. He doesn't even have to act. Without his protection, you're in trouble, my friend. And let me just say, you don't want to live life without the grace of God. You do not want to live life without the grace of God. Well, I've got to finish. Thank you for your patience. Friends, pretty tough section, isn't it? I frankly have not preached it as hard as the section is. But it is applicable to us today. And we as believers need to thank God that we have a God that loves us, wants a personal relationship. But how are we treating him through our lives? Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. If you're here and you know the Lord as Savior, this message, of course, was directed to you as we're looking at how God was speaking to the nation of Israel here. Do you find yourselves frustrated, questioning? Is it possible, my friend, that you're endeavoring to live with one foot in serving the Lord and one foot in self-will and the world? It doesn't work. It's a contemptible sacrifice, not a living sacrifice. It's not wholly acceptable unto God. And God has strong feelings about it because his Son died for you, and he is ever making intercession at the right hand of the Father. And he has given us the great privilege of being the ones to give forth the truth and to know him and to be his representative. And so for us not to be completely yielded, wholly acceptable unto God, is something that does impact God and certainly impacts his cause. This morning you'd say, you know, Pastor, in no way do I want my life to be that which disrespects my God. I want to be fully able to be entreated by the Spirit of God through teaching and truth. I long to be in a place that God can honor himself through me. And in some of the quick applications that were made this morning or other things the Spirit of God gave you, you'd say, Pastor, God dealt with me this morning. And I realize that half-hearted service is really hypocritical. When I act like I love the Lord, but honestly, there are things in my life that aren't right, and there are priorities that are not right, and I'm different at church than I am sometimes somewhere else, or my priorities are not what they ought to be. I don't know how God may have dealt with you. But you realize God's heart was revealed here, what he thinks about this. And as a priesthood, if you're saved, we're all a nation of priests. You'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to get my life in a place that God can really be honored. I don't want to do a thing that will hurt his name or his glory. Would you pray for me here this morning? Would you just slip up your hand if God has worked in your heart that way? Well, God bless you. That's wonderful. Amen. Thank you. May put your hands down. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I want to serve the Lord sincerely, unhypocritically. I want to be the real thing. Would you pray for me? God did deal with me. And I want to be entreated here this morning. I want God to know I'm listening to him. Anyone else join these that raise a hand here this morning? All right. God bless you. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor, you've mentioned several times if you know the Lord as Savior, I am not certain that I truly know the Lord. If I were to die, I don't know what would happen. I would hope I'd go to heaven, but friend, if you're basing it on works, if you're basing it on religious rituals, that's not how you get to heaven. It's all through Jesus Christ. He's the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and he can save you today. And you'd say, Pastor, I need to know for sure I am. I don't fully understand all that, but I'm going to be honest along with these other folks. I have a need here. And with no one looking around, why don't you just slip your hand up? Let me know that. I won't point you out, but I will pray for you here this morning if you're willing to be honest before God. Anyone like that, just slip it up so I can see it. I would love to pray for you, all right? God bless you. Anyone else? I'm glad you raised your hand. Anyone else here this morning? I know God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me? Now, Lord, would you work in each life? Thank you for these many that were honest about the need. Lord, this was somewhat a hard message. But, Lord, it is what you told the people of Israel. And I'm afraid so often we fall into the same category. Oh, your grace is sufficient. Your long-suffering is so wonderful. Lord, we love you, and we want to be able to trust you. You are trustworthy. We don't need to question you. We need to believe that we can entrust you with our entire life. Lord, so whatever decision needs to be made, Lord, in the lives of these that indicated the need, I pray that you'll do that now for them in Jesus' name. Amen.